Good evening, and once again, welcome. I'm honored to see the presence of everyone who was here, and as was mentioned by LB in our announcements, for those of you who are visiting with us, we are especially grateful for your presence. May God be glorified in our worship to Him. May the message that is to be presented be according to His Word, and may it give us benefit in our lives as we strive to live and serve Him, and as it was sometimes said in our concluding prayers, not only as we assemble together, but as we leave this place, may we go through this week and go through our lives, letting our light shine in all that we do. As was also mentioned in the announcements, let's remember the gospel meeting that's coming up, remember it in our prayers, and begin to make preparation for that. It is approaching rapidly. It will be here in only 5 weeks, and that's really a short time, so it's something to start seriously giving consideration to and making every effort we can to make that particular effort, that work of the church here in Bellflower, as successful as it possibly can be. This evening, I want to answer a question that sometimes is asked not thinking when individuals are saying it or are asked in a dismissive way. And that's to look at this question, whose business is it how I live? You know, we truly do live in a society that sadly there are many who they want to serve God, but they want to do it on their terms. And that's one of the things I've been preaching with on Sunday mornings for quite a while now. But you find that there are many individuals who quite honestly, they want to be able to attend worship services whenever they want to. And they want to live the way that they choose to live their lives and still profess to follow after God. And quite often there are many who, when a concerned brother comes to them and there's something going on in their life that's not as it ought to be, that the answer is just a straightforward, mind your own business. It's my business how I live my life. I'm going to stand before God and answer for the way that I live my life. So it's my business how I live, and it's none of your business. Well, from a worldly standpoint, that may be true, but as Christians, I want us to consider what the Bible actually has to say about that. Now, it is interesting, as we begin this lesson, there is a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, where Paul is admonishing the brethren at Thessalonica that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And he goes on and talks about that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. It's kind of interesting that you actually find within Scripture it tells us that we are to mind our own business. So, what is that verse talking about, and how does that reconcile with someone to whom you go with a concern and they respond to you, mind your own business? Of course, we're going to tie this verse together as we bring this lesson to its conclusion a little later on. But in the meantime, I want to take a few moments, and from a biblical standpoint, I want to notice some individuals whose business it is the way that we live our lives. I'm probably not going to say anything new to most of us here, and perhaps all of us. But this is a lesson of reminder as to the fact that we're not alone in this world, and that there are people that are watching what we do. And there are consequences that are attached to the decisions that we make and to the conduct that we engage in. I want us to keep that in mind when we ask this question, whose business is it how I live? We want to begin by noting that first and foremost, it is God's business how I live my life. Understand that in everything we do, it is God's business. And I'm not saying that that's true whether or not you like it. It's true. And it's a fact that's associated with this world in which we live. God created this world. He rules this world. And He knows everything that we do. He knows everything that we say. He knows everything that we see. He knows every thought that we have. We may not comprehend how with our limited understanding of this world, but I want you to know that very, very clearly. This is God's world. And we need to learn that we cannot hide from God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 13, you find there where the Hebrew writer who in verse number 12, which is a much more familiar verse to us, which addresses how the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then in verse 13, the writer says, there's no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. All things are visible before God. And that is one of those things that we need to keep in mind in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 5. Paul there said, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. That text warns us that there's going to be a day when the counsels of the heart, the very things that you say, the motives behind your action, will be weighed in the balance. Will stand before you as books are open and you stand before God in judgment. And that's another thing we need to give consideration to when we understand that we cannot ever, ever hide from God. One day, when this life is over, we are going to stand before Him in judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, as it is appointed for men to die once, after this, the judgment. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse number 31, Paul, speaking to the Athenians, told them that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, that is Jesus Christ. God has appointed a day when this world is going to be judged. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 8, Paul there speaks of the judgment of God, and how in flaming fire He is going to take vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen on that day to those who have not prepared themselves, to those who are refusing to obey God, to those who want to live by their own standard, and don't care what other people think, and quite honestly, those who tell others, mind your own business. We need to seriously give consideration to these things. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20 that a price was paid for us by Jesus Christ. And because of this, we have the responsibility to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That's something that is expected of us. And if we are going to serve God with any hope of salvation, it will matter to us how our conduct affects Him and how our conduct is perceived by Him. But in addition to it being God's business, or I should say along with it being God's business, it is also the business of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you could very much say for many of the same reasons, it is our Lord's business as well. There is a song that we sing every once in a while. I'm here on business for my King. And that's a good message for us to give consideration to. That's what we're here for. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, but we're here on business. We're representatives of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand before God in judgment, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse number 10, we read that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In John chapter 12 And in verse number 48, John chapter 12, and in verse number 48, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." When we stand before God in judgment, you want to know what the standard is going to be? It is going to be the message that our Lord Jesus Christ taught us. So understand very clearly, it is His business the way that we conduct our lives. I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 actually beginning in verse number 15. And this is a passage where Paul is calling for purity in the lives of the brethren of Corinth. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll know that they had some issues with that within the congregation. And beginning in verse 15, he tells them, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then make the member of Christ, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Listen to that. You are not your own. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore," and we read this just a minute ago, "glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." It's interesting in that text that in verse 15, he notes that we are members of Christ. And it is important that we consider the way that we live our lives. Quite often when someone says to a brother who comes to them with a concern, "Mind your own business," they're engaged in some conduct that is contrary to that which Jesus teaches us. Immorality is often the issue. And they don't want to change. So they say, "Mind your own business." This text warns you, if you have that attitude, that you're wrong. And that you do not understand your salvation. You do not understand that when you become a child of God, you belong to God. That you belong to Jesus Christ. And you are members of His body. Do not defile that body. And do not be ashamed of Him. When we live our lives where we fail to confess Jesus Christ, it's the same as being ashamed of Him. Whoever, there in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, he talks about being ashamed of Him and His Word. And what he says there in that text is, "Whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels." Don't be ashamed of Him. When you live your life for yourself and you're not willing to proclaim Him and you're not living according to that which He tells you to do, you're not confessing Him. In essence, you are ashamed of Him. And it's His business. And whether you like it or not, it is His business how you live your life. And of course, add to that the third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. It is the business of the Holy Spirit how I live my life. As you study the New Testament, one thing that you will learn there is the Bible is actually the product of the Holy Spirit. That is, holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men wrote as they learned from the Holy Spirit. An example of that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Where Paul deals a little bit with inspiration. And he points out in verse number 10, dealing with how even though eye has not seen God or the things of God, but God has revealed them to us, verse 10. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He says the Holy Spirit reveals these things. That's the point that Paul was making there. He gave another. You have another example of this in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Where Paul talks about this mystery, which in other ages was not known. He even reveals it in this text. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly before, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And the mystery he was talking about there is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now that's just a couple of verses, and I'm just kind of briefly mentioning, not expounding greatly on these verses, but those are verses that tell us that the message was a product of the Holy Spirit. And entire lessons could be devoted to that particular subject. What we have before us is the Word of God, and the reason it is the Word of God is because it's the product of the Holy Spirit. He guided the writers into all truth, as Jesus promised His apostles before He was crucified, as recorded in John chapters 13 through 16. So the gospel is the product of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what that means. That means when we obey what the gospel says, when we live what the gospel says, we are pleasing to the Spirit. We are obeying the words of the Spirit. What does that mean when we fail to do what the Word of God tells us to do? We're being rebellious against the Spirit and His Word. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 30, a little later in this letter written to the Ephesians, Paul will say this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What I want you to notice in that verse is it is possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit, to cause Him to grieve. You understand that concept? You ever become disappointed when somebody that was supposed to do something for you didn't do it? You ever become disappointed when somebody lets you down? That's the idea of the grieving or causing grief. Sadly, there are parents who have to deal with rebellious children. Sadly, sometimes elders have to deal with rebellious, shall I use the term children? Spiritual children? The flock? They have to deal with those who don't want to do what's right. And it is a grief to them. I'll guarantee you our elders understand what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. And many of us, as we've tried to deal with one another, we understand what it means. Understand that when you rebel against God and when you reject His Word and when you do what you want to do, you are grieving the Spirit of God. You are bringing grief up on Him. And do you think that you can do that and get away with it? Do you think that the Spirit is going to ignore that because it's nobody's business what you do? We know better than that. His Spirit needs to rest upon us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. You read there in that particular text there. If you are reproached, this is dealing with those who are being persecuted. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests up on you. And I just simply ask, and the reason that verse is there, is to ask, does the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you? Is the Holy Spirit influencing your life? If you are not doing what the Word of God says, it is not. And the way that He's going to influence you today is through your response to the message that He has delivered to you. And I will promise you right now that if you think that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today and telling you to do something different than the Word of God, you better be careful. You better watch. That's blasphemy. It's contrary to the teachings of God's Word, and your soul is in danger. So consider those things. So what we've established here is that it's the business of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there are others to whom we ought to give consideration as to whose business it is in the way that we conduct ourselves. What about the church? Is it the business of the church as to the way I live my life? If I'm a member of the Lord's body here at Rose Avenue, is it the business of my brethren in this congregation as to the way that I live my life? Whether we like it or not, I'm going to tell you the answer is yes. Because as you study the Scriptures, one thing that you will learn is the way that you live your life affects other brethren. Paul, in writing again to the church at Corinth, a church that was burdened with problems, speaking about the importance of unity as the body, emphasizes toward the end of an illustration how we are like a body. All parts are a part of the body, and we all have our own individual functions, but we work together. And he says in verse number 26, if one member of that body suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. In reality, what Paul is saying there is what you do affects the rest of those members in your body. And that's something for us to take very serious consideration to. What we do affects our brethren. And as you examine Scriptures, you'll find that there's many, many different examples of this throughout the Scripture. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, you find there some Jewish brethren who, for lack of a better term, were arrogant. They were arrogant in their attitude toward their Gentile brethren, and they thought that, you know, we're it. You got to listen to us. We know what we're talking about. We're better than you. And that was, in essence, the attitude that they had. And Paul, for lack of a better term, brings them down to earth. You know, in chapter 1, he says, Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, he says, Jews are sinners. And in chapter 3, everybody is a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, this is what he says to many of these Jews who thought that they were the instructor that they needed and their blessing, and you need to listen to our wisdom. And they were saying one thing and their actions were the opposite of what they were saying. And he says there in verse 24, or verse 23, you make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. God's name is blasphemed among the world. The Gentiles could have included their brethren. God's name is blasphemed because of the way that you are misbehaving. You need to think about that when we ask that question. Whose business is it, the way that I live? Let me ask you this. I mentioned a few moments ago the elders. Is it their business the way that you conduct your life? Is it their business? In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 17, we read, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And continue to listen to this verse. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let me ask you, what do you think that verse is saying if you reject the godly counsel of your elders? If you cause grief for your elders because you refuse to do what is right. They tell you to do what is right. Now, I understand elders are not perfect. They're human. And a godly elder is going to be the first to tell you that, right? But when they give you instruction according to God's Word and you refuse to listen to what they tell you to do, you think you need to pay attention to this verse? Is it their business when you refuse to follow the instructions of God's Word and they bring it to your attention? They have a responsibility to shepherd the flock. That was the example that Paul gave the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Shepherd the flock which is among you. And he's warning them about wolves entering into their midst. Peter emphasizes similar language in 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses there. Understand very clearly, it is the business of the elders to make correction when it is necessary. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that that doesn't mean that the elders are going to micromanage your life. It doesn't mean that they're going to come in and look at every little thing that you are doing. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're engaged in conduct that is unbecoming of a Christian, and if you are engaged in conduct that brings reproach upon the body of Christ, they're going to come to you. And you want to know why they're going to come to you? Hear this. It's their business. It's their business the way that you are conducting yourself. So let's keep that in mind. And in addition to that, when you read what the Bible says about discipline, it warns us to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 13. And bear in mind, this comes on the heel of the first part of chapter 5 where Paul is addressing a brother who is in an unscriptural relationship. He is in a fornicating relationship that involved adultery. And basically what Paul tells the brethren, you need to withdraw from that brother until he repents of his sinful conduct. And when he talks about being separated from the world, this is the instruction that he gives. In verse 11, now I have written these things to you, or I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself that evil person. Paul is saying, and listen to this, Paul is saying that if within a congregation there is someone given over to immorality or ungodliness, and I want you to notice that list. You know, I've mentioned this in times past, but it talks about sexual immorality. That's fornication. That would involve adultery. If someone's in adultery and they refuse to repent, what are you supposed to do? Not keep company with them, right? Well, you keep going down that list. Idolaters, that makes sense. What about a reviler? Somebody that complains? What about those who are covetous? That's kind of an interesting statement there. You know anybody that's covetous? You know what the word means? That passage tells us as brethren, it is our business when our brethren in the Lord's body are not living the way that they ought to live. And we need to be concerned about that. As the Lord's body is reproached because of brethren who are living in an ungodly state, it's our business. And I'm going to tell you right now, because it's the church's business, it also becomes the business of each and every one of us as brethren. You find in scriptures that when a brother is overtaken in a fault, and we were just talking about how as a congregation, it's the business of the church to deal with those brethren who are immoral. But you know what? Each and every one of us individually as brothers in Christ, if we have a brother who is overtaken in a fault, our business is to go to that brother with a concern in a godly fashion. And a whole lot could be said about how that's to be done and what is to be done. But understand that it is something that we are commanded to do in more places than one. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse number 1, Paul said, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. James 5, verse 27, the concluding verse of the gospel or the book of James, it tells you that if one wanders from the truth, someone needs to try to turn him back. And in so doing, you save the soul from death, covered a multitude of sins. I'm going to tell you right now that read Galatians 6. Go study that text. And I want to ask you, is that talking about preachers only? Is that talking about elders only? Look at the text. Look at who it's talking about. Brethren, each and every one of us, if a brother is in sin, we have a responsibility, an obligation to go to that brother. We got to make it our business to help them make their life right. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, sometimes called the procedure of discipline, the steps of discipline. You know what the first step is when a brother is overtaken in a trespass? You go to him alone. It's between you and him. If a brother sins against you, if you sin against your brother, you go to your brother and take care of it alone. It's only after that doesn't work that you take other measures, such as taking witnesses with you to verify that they're rejecting an admonition to repent. If that doesn't work, then you tell it to the church. And if that doesn't work, you withdraw from them. In essence, that's the instructions Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 18. But it begins with you as a brother in Christ going to your brother or sister in Christ when there's a concern. And then, you know, each and every one of us, looking at it from the other standpoint, we need to ask ourselves in the way that we live, how is my conduct affecting my brethren? What am I going to be responsible for causing my brother to stumble because I won't do that which is right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, and this even goes as far as to dealing with liberties, those things that maybe you have a right to do. He says, but beware that somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall a weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And there's a lot to that text, and I preached a lesson on that a few months ago. It's available on the website, roseavenue.org, addressing more in detail what he's talking about there. But the point to be made there is Paul says we got to be concerned about how our actions affect our brethren. You know what that is saying? The way that I live is the business of my brethren, and I need to think about that in the way that I conduct myself. And I want to tell you the other side of this, and this is just something we need to remind ourselves about. If your brethren care about you, they will make it their business to make you right with God. It means they're going to come to you because they do care. And quite often when somebody says, it's my business what I do, this is the point that we need to give consideration to. It is the business of our brethren. And we need to think about that when they come to us with concerns, rather than become angry because they've challenged us in some action in our lives. But you know, in a broader sense, it's the business of my neighbor how I conduct myself. We need to understand that we are an influence to those of the world. I'm going to tell you right now that this is not something that you volunteer to do. Whether you like it or not, you are influencing people in this world. You're influencing everybody that you come in contact with, friend or foe, saint or sinner, male or female, black or white. It doesn't matter. Everybody you come in contact with, you are influencing them in one way or another. In other words, you are being an example to that individual. And we need to keep that in mind. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 12, Paul said that we are to walk properly toward those who are outside. You know what? This is a situation where I need to tell myself, It is the business of my neighbor how I live my life. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, after Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, verse 13, you're the light of the world, verse 14, you know, and how you're not to hide your light. Verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It is my neighbor's business the way that I conduct myself. And that's just one of those things for me to think about. And in a broader sense, and this is just something to look up on your own, Romans 13 verses 1 through 5 tells you that when the government makes laws, you got to obey them. You got to pay your taxes. You got to obey the speed limit. Like it or not. You got to follow the laws of the country in which you live. And it says in that text that he does not bear the sword in vain. Guess what? It's the business of the government. They're your neighbor. Big brother, if you will. It's their business that the way you live your life. Something to think about. Are there some exceptions to consider in that? We know. Leave that for another time. But the truth is it is my neighbor's business the way that I live my life. And in a more specific standpoint, a more specific example of this, it's my family's business the way that I conduct myself. In Scripture, we find that each and every one of us has responsibilities within the family. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 18, we find these words of Paul. Wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. There you have a sermon. Actually, you have a series. Yeah, you have a series of sermons right there about the responsibility that every Christian has where their family is concerned. And every one of us, as a part of a family, has a role within that family. We have responsibilities that we must carry out. And we have to do them according to God's instructions. If you are a man and you are the father of a house, there are built-in obligations that God has given you. Built-in responsibilities that you must fulfill. If you are the wife in a family unit, you have responsibilities as a wife toward your husband. If you are blessed with children, you have responsibilities in the way that you raise your children. And if you are a child in a family, you have a responsibility toward your parents, the way that you treat them. And that's just a quick summary of what I'm talking about here. And let me ask you something. If you're failing in your role, is it the responsibility of others within the family unit to point that out to you? Should they? And I'll give you a good example of that. You know, I've got children, raising children here. You know what Proverbs 13:24 actually says there? Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him properly. If you fail to discipline your child, the Bible says you do not love them in a godly way. That's pretty strong language. But it's something every one of us needs to think about. And what that says is, as a parent, it's my business what my children do. And I have two boys, you know them. And both my boys are adults from a legal standpoint, but they're still under my roof. And they still have responsibilities to me. And there's still a sense, even when they leave, they've still got responsibilities to me as a parent. And I have responsibilities toward them. And it's my business. And it's their business. It's our business to make families what they ought to be. The reason this society is falling apart immorally, I'll tell you right now, it starts because homes are falling apart morally. Homes are no longer respecting God's word as a rule. And that's what makes society what it is. And so it's very much the business of a family to make sure that we are doing the right thing. Now here's the kicker as I say this. To what degree should brethren be concerned about a family that is in peril? You want to get somebody upset? Go to the parent of another child with a concern. And we need to ask ourselves this question here. Is it whose business is it? If they have a legitimate concern that my child is acting up, am I going to get upset with them because they come to me about that? Now again, we don't need to be micromanaging one another's lives in this area. I understand that. And parents have certain liberties. But there's a line that when it's crossed, if they are our brethren, we have a responsibility to go to them. And I want to say one more thing before I move on from this. Husbands and wives, you want to know when a marriage is in danger? You want to know when a marriage is going to start deteriorating? It's when a wife refuses to fulfill her role. When a wife refuses to allow the husband to fulfill his role. And when a husband refuses to fulfill his role, a marriage is in trouble. And I've known of marriages that are falling apart, that they're miserable because the spouses are not acting like Christians. And what's disturbing is when one of the spouses wants to do what's right and the other one manipulates the relationship to the point that he or she cannot do what's right. You want to see a marriage that's going to blow up? That's it. I'm going to tell you right now, it is somebody else's business when you're not living the way that you ought to. And as we wrap up this lesson, the final point that I want to make, and this is really the whole point that we're driving toward, is it's your business, the way that you live your life. And you need to be concerned about what God thinks, what Jesus thinks, what the Holy Spirit thinks, what the church thinks, what your brethren thinks, what your neighbor thinks, and to whatever degree it applies, what your family thinks. But mostly you need to think about yourself, because the bottom line is you've got to take care of your business. And you're going to stand before God and give an account for whether or not you are taking care of your business. Let's wrap up this lesson by going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the text we began with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where where Paul is telling these brethren, beginning in verse number 10. But indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. When you look at the context in which Paul says that, he was dealing with brethren whose lives were not what they ought to be. He was dealing with individuals who were refusing to work. And because they were refusing to work, quite honestly, they had too much time on their hands. And what they were doing is they were going and meddling in the affairs of everybody else where they had no business being, because they were not busy doing what they were supposed to be doing. That was the problem. This is in the same letter where Paul says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And that was the problem with these brethren. So when he's telling them to mind your own business, he was talking about you need to take care of yourself. He wasn't saying if you have a concern with your brother, don't deal with it. That was the text in which we find this particular context here. We have to examine our own works, Paul said in Galatians 6:3 and 5, 2 Corinthians 13:5. You have to look at the way that you're living your own life. And Galatians 6:5 says you got to bear your own load. You have a personal load that's yours to carry. And every one of us must keep that in mind. So whose business is it, the way that I live? It's everybody's business, as we can see, in one way or another. And so in conclusion, I simply ask, are you ready to answer to God for your business? You know, one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for your own life, and you better take care of that. But if your brother loves you enough to come to you with a concern, instead of telling him to mind his own business, be thankful that he loves you enough and he cares enough about you that he will tell you what you need to hear instead of what you want to hear. Solomon said in Proverbs 27 and verse number 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Lesson's yours.